not get to the main part of this outline. Now, one of the things that I've been developing is, and this is a why a restricted period of time is hard. I've been developing a logical pattern, or not steps, but a logical pattern of many, many facets, and we're bringing them all together. And I have to keep going back and reiterating and reviewing those things that we've already proved. And if you look on your outline, at the beginning of the outline, the first page, there's a bunch of things that have a bullet on them. They don't have numbers. These are things, a lot of these, and then I got looking at previous outlines, these bulletins, which are these bullet paragraphs, which I think they're 10, are things that we've proved over the last 3 months. I didn't put the verses on all this, but I want to go back, because when you get to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, rather. When we get there, those words are not just in isolation. There's a whole voluminous amount of concepts that go there. And the reason we're spending quite a little bit of time being careful to go when we go there is because we do not want to misuse Scripture. There are, now I'll read it, I've said this before, but not all of this. There are people that will go to Romans 6:11, if you'll turn there, and they will say, this is how you get spiritual. Well, one of the things that we're trying to prove to you, and I think we have proved and will continue to prove, is you better have your act together before you come to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. We'll go more into that in a minute. The second thing is that they look at this word, it says likewise, we'll talk about that in a minute, and it says reckon, and there's people that have spent volumes and volumes and of messages on just what the word reckon means. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. We'll give you the verse for that. It's not as complicated as people make it, and I'm not trying to make it complicated. What I'm trying to do is to show you from Scripture how simple this is, and show you from Scripture, but I'm guarding against a lot of misteaching as we do this. So we're going to do, I think, because of the time and because of what I want to look at today, if you'll turn to Romans then, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. Let me just flat out say, this is not how you get spiritual. Let me just flat out say, you better have your sins confessed. Now remember, that's 1 John 1:9. That's called a family relationship. If your family relationship isn't clear, if your family relationship isn't correct, I do not have the ministry of the Holy Spirit available to me other than to grieve Him. If I do not have my family relationship with the Father correct, I do not have the desires that come from the new nature telling me how to please my Father. If I do not have my family relationship with the Father correct, I do not have a correct relationship to the head of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, and I'm not subordinate to Him. So that is how you begin the process of becoming spiritual. Now I picture it, and I'm going to continue to use this, I picture that when you are, picture yourself in a car spiritually, and if you are sinning, you're going in reverse. You're not running or driving the racetrack. I kind of prefer to use the racetrack as driving it now. My dad used to say when we went on vacations, as he got older, he said, and you'll remember this, he said, let's find a good hike and drive it. So that's kind of how I'm doing my racetrack in my mind and my symbol of my mind. But if I am sinning, I basically have my car in reverse. Or if you want to just be on your feet, running in reverse on your racetrack. But when we confess our sins, we're in kind of a neutral. We're neither going forward nor going backward. Now, if we've done it before, let's do it again. If you'll turn to Philippians, the second chapter, this is a key verse. Philippians, the second chapter. Once I have the availability of a family relationship to the Father, I'm not cut off from the Father in terms of family relationship, then verse 13 of the second chapter of Philippians applies to me. For it is God. Now, this is God the Father. If you change the antecedent of the article there, it goes back to God the Father, the last three words in verse 11. For it is God the Father that energizes in you to do two things. One, to desire to do His good pleasure. Now, how can I desire to please God the Father? Can I do it on my own? Let's do it this way. I'm going through my life. I've got sin that's unconfessed. Will I ever get a desire to please the Father? No. I have to get that sin confessed first. Then I have a clear relationship to the Father, and I then have the desire to please Him. I would suggest to you, and we'll prove it when we get to the last part of verse 11, that you cannot come to Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, until you have your sins confessed, and until you have a desire to please Him. Now, the other thing that we've been really guarding against is this word reckon. In the 4th chapter, turn back to the 4th chapter, this word as to how we're to use it is defined. Now, we're in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, but we also remember that we read the first part of the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, the word likewise. The word likewise, or in like fashion, points back to the 4th chapter. What I'm saying is the 11th verse doesn't sit here and says, I'm the 11th verse. The 11th verse, which didn't have the number 11 in front of it when Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote it, the word likewise, or in like fashion, or in like manner, goes back to the 4th chapter, because it says, in like manner you reckon. Now, the word reckon over in the 4th chapter is translated three different ways. It's translated impute six times, it's translated reckon three times, and it's translated count two times. Which is it? We're going to make this so simple, and I'm telling you, people have written practically books on just counting. This term is a mathematical term. It came first from the concept that, you know how you count sheep in a chute, and they would count it. That's where it came from. Then it became to be used for people who do books in terms of accounts. You have debits, and the balance. The treasurer knows all about that. You got minuses and pluses, is what I was trying to say in my book. And when you do the tally, then when you get done and you can go back to the sheep, okay, I've counted them, I've got 100 sheep. Now, if they count, there's 100 sheep, how good is that count? What's as good as how accurate the person was in counting? So here's what we're going to say. This is a premise I've been trying to drive home for weeks, that the count is only as good as the facts you base it on. Now, it works out that when God counts something, it's always correct. Now, when humans count something in this way, it's only as good as the facts we use. Now, that's why we have to go back in the context of the 11th chapter to see what facts we're supposed to count. Over in the 11th chapter, and we get to the 17th verse, we're going to look at the last part of this verse. We have a definition from Scripture in this context that tells you how God counts. Now, when we get to the 11th verse of the 6th chapter, we're to do it in the same fashion. But we can't do it exactly the same because we're not God. It's going to have something similar to how God does it. So doesn't it make sense to see how God counts something? It's called impute in this chapter, and that's the theological term people use. But I'm going to just stick with count something to be true. Because the word doesn't change, but how good or how profound that counting is depends on who's counting and depends on the facts you use to count on. Now, over in the 17th verse, and we're going to drop right here because we've been here before, after the word God, capitalize the W on who. The who goes back to God. We're in the 17th verse, the 4th chapter, and we're on the last three lines. 17th verse of the 4th chapter of Romans. We're going to pick up just the last half of the verse. After the word God, capital W, who goes back to God, who makes alive, that's what the word quicken means, makes alive the dead. And this is, that. By the way, in this context, that's important because for Abraham to receive his promises, he's going to have to be resurrected. Do you see how that fits in this context? But now let's go to the next phrase. And calls the things that are not in existence as though they are in existence. Wait a minute. So God can look at something that's not there and he can say it's there. How does he do that? Well, God can see, God, this is God the Father, can see the past, the present, and the future all at the same time, keep them sequentially separate, but know exactly what is in the future. That's why prophecy, from God's point of view, is just pre-written history. And in fact, in the New Testament, or actually in the Gospels, I think it's over 30 or 40 times, you'll see this term, this is so that Scripture could be fulfilled. That word fulfilled is plerao, the make up what is lacking. When it's done, it's complete. So God writes this prophecy, and when the prophecy is finished, it's complete. God counts, this is what we need, or reckons. Let's use the word reckon because that's what we got over in the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. God reckons that which is not as though it is. That means that God can say something is that isn't. We can't. I can't say I'm a ballerina. You'd look at me and laugh. I'd laugh at myself. But I can say, when God tells me something that's true, even though I can't see it. Now, what's that? And I believe it. That's a gift of faith. I can count that as true. I'm as accurate as I am based on God's words. In other words, when I base it on what God promises, I can be perfectly accurate. And I can be like, but not the same as, God in my counting. If I base my counting on what I want, it's inaccurate. Now let's go back to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. In like manner, or in like fashion, similar to God, but not the same as, count something to be so that isn't. And then it's going to go on and say, count yourself dead to sin nature. Well, I'm not dead to it. So the first thing we know, when we see this word reckon, that we're to reckon like God, we know that what we're to reckon really isn't true in existence. But because God says it, we can count it as though it does exist. You get it? This isn't fancy stuff. This doesn't take a whole book. It's really simple. God says that because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, that I should nail my sin nature to the cross and all of his passions. Well, then I better do it. Then I better do it. So this reckon, then, we're trying to get rid of all the nonsense that is taught about reckoning. We count something that isn't as though it is. We only can do that accurately when it's based on a promise of God. Now, what does a promise of God involve? It involves me having faith in that promise. How do I get that faith? Well, I just got to get... No, I have to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. It's back in verse 8. There's the promise. one of the promises in this context. Now, since you be died, we're next week we'll get into what that word died is. It's interesting. I was going to do today, but I'm putting it off till next week. That's why I want you to save your notes. There's three different words used for death and die here. Well, Rich, you're just picking. No, listen. God, the Holy Spirit, bore Paul along to write three different words for death, and there must be a reason. And we'll give you that next week, Lord willing. And I don't have residual problems from my being shot by the paintball. All right. So then this reckoning is going to be something that isn't really in existence, but I'm to act and count as though it is in existence. Now, if we look back in this context in verses 1 or 3 and 4, you have some of the bases of me being able to count this. Verse 3, don't be ignorant that so many as you were baptized. Keep your finger here. This is a little bit of review, but go. Keep your finger here. Baptized. There's no water here. The word baptized means immersed. Keep your finger here. Go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This is who it is. This is the Holy Spirit. At initial salvation, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 13, for once by one Spirit were not all, we all baptized into one capital B body. That's the body of Christ. No matter our race, no matter our social status, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Holy Spirit. Now when we go back over to Romans the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse, don't be ignorant that so many of you that were immersed into Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, were immersed into His death. That's how I can reckon myself dead. Now we're going to get into next week the three different words for death. We're not going to do that today. But we want to set the background. Therefore, verse 4, we were co-buried with Him in the previously mentioned baptism of the Holy Spirit unto the previously mentioned death. I didn't die on the cross. But the work of the cross is appropriated to me, and I can count myself as having died there. Reckoning what is not as though it is. Simple. Simple stuff. But don't do it unless it's based on Scripture. Let me just say, this is not the power of positive thinking, you know. This is the power of God. One of the stupidest statements they make in trying to build up people's ego, you can be anything you want to be. No, I could have never sung in the choir. Could have never sung opera. I couldn't be everything I wanted to be. I didn't really want to sing opera, but if I did. That's a stupid statement. Be the best at whatever you are. Just as a side, one of the greatest speeches in the English language is Martin Luther King has a speech on, if you're a street sweeper, be the Michelangelo of the street sweepers. If you're a cleaner, be the Da Vinci of the cleaners. You can't be anything you want to be. So we only can count what is not as though it is when it's aligned with Scripture. And this aligns with Scripture. That I died with Christ, we'll get into those words, and that I was buried, there's a significance to that too, and that I rose again with Christ. But then in the 5th verse, now we gave you a translation of this, in the 5th verse, it very clearly says that just because, my theses for today. We have to separate out what is positional, what we're counting, and what is actual. There's a difference. I'm positionally dead with Christ, I positionally was buried with Christ. I positionally rose with Christ. But it doesn't stop there. When you get to the fifth verse, if you translate it correctly, what it says is that that positional resurrection does not replace our actual physical resurrection. Now, the reason I'm going here, go to the fifth verse. For this cause, or this reason, since we in the past with present results were joined, we'll come back to that word join. I think it's a play on the word of grafting over in the 11th chapter, but we don't have time for that today. We'll just settle for join today. Joined with the likeness of his death, that would be his physical death. Contrarywise, indeed, we shall be joined in the likeness, not the same as, but the likeness, that's the elliptus, of his resurrection. Wiest has a good translation of this in his extended translation. What I'm saying, count in the past, we died with Christ, was buried and rose again, positional. But it's real that I will get a glorified body, that I will be resurrected. Those are two different things. Now, here's another thing. We're going to need this for the 11th verse. Whenever you see, now this is contrary to what is being taught, so you make it your own. And it's taught by some. When you see the word resurrection, it always has to do with physical death. Well, duh. What gets raised? A body. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. The term of Christ's resurrection is he comes out from among dead ones, meaning there's still some dead bodies there. So resurrection always points to a physical life being restored in a body. Now that brings us to verse 8. You cannot get to verse 11 without verse 8. In verse 8, since we died, we'll get to the word died next week, with Christ, we are in the present believing. Believing is the verb form of the noun faith. Faith is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Before two verses, three verses, before reckoning in verse 11, we're told that we have to have a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, does that sound like a Christian who's not spiritual can get to the 11th verse? This came up in Tuesday night. Well, I thought you... Not from our church. I thought you had... You came to Romans 6:11 to be spiritual. I said, no, you got to be spiritual before you get there. Have you read the 8th verse? Let's read it again. Now, since you died, that goes back to verses 3 and 4, with Christ, we are in the present believing that we shall also live with him. That's resurrection. Now, let me say something before it gets out of hand here. Resurrection life is in the realm of the physical. It's living out physically the spiritual, eternal life. So when we get down, this is the crux of what we're trying to teach today. When we get down to the 11th verse, likewise, in the same manner or fashion that God counts something, you count yourself not to be dead to the sin nature. That does not mean to be dead spiritually. I've heard it taught that way. What does it mean there? It means that I have to count myself to be physically, and we'll get into the word death, separated from the sin nature. Huh? There's no spirit. If you're spiritual dead, you can't do that. You know what death means? Separate. If you're spiritually separated, you're separated from the Father. Now, a Christian cannot separate themselves spiritually from the Father, but they can cut off all the spiritual benefits. So, you get where I'm going here? It has to be that we count as so that we're physically dead. Well, wait a minute. 98.7. Not room temperature. I never will actually be physically dead when I'm doing this. However, I can, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, count what is not, I'm not dead, as though it is, I am dead to the sin nature. Now we have another thing we need to weave in this context. If you go back to the sixth verse, I think we'll trace this a little bit today. The sixth verse, where is the sin nature housed? What does the sin nature appeal to mostly? It appeals to the appetites of the body. Verse 6, knowing that our own man, that's our position in Adam, was crucified, that means nailed to the cross with Christ, that the body of the sin nature might be nullified. Now here's the point. Let's trace this. Go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. No, yeah, second chapter and the 11th verse. We're going to rely on a little bit of background that we've taught several times. Verse 11, second chapter of 1 Peter. Dearly beloved ones, I beseech you or I beg you that you act as that you be as strangers, non-citizens, pilgrims. This is back when it meant something to be a citizen of Rome. You had special benefits. You could be in the city of Rome, and if you weren't a citizen, you didn't have the benefits. This is when it meant something. That you act as though you're non-citizens, as pilgrims, as temporary trip. Hold back from lust that come from the flesh, carnal lust, which fight a limited warfare against the soul. So the sin nature is going to attack my soul. In the realm of my soul, I have the instinct to live. I have the interpretation of my five senses. And I have the seat of my emotion. Keep your finger in Romans 6 and go to Galatians, the fifth chapter. As you go down through, and by the way, that reminds me, I got to make a list for you of these, a little cheat sheet. If you'll see my Bible, if I forget what one of these archaic words mean, I got them all defined here, and I was going to get a little cliff note thing for you. I promised to do that, and I haven't done it yet. If you go down these lists of the flesh, almost all of them come through bodily senses. All of them are performed in the body. That's scripture. That goes back to the sixth verse of the sixth chapter of Romans. And most of them have something to do with emotion. You can't be involved with the first four without emotion. You can't be involved with almost all of these without emotion. So now let's go back to Romans, the sixth chapter. In the sixth verse, this sin nature is housed in my human body. In the 11th verse, I'm to count myself as separated from that sin nature. How do I do that? Well, I will purport to you as we get more into spirit filling, I can't do that on my own. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where but I have to reckon it. I have to determine that that's what I want. Now, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? We haven't really got there yet. Turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So here's what I'm saying. The verse starts off with the human responsibility, but it very quickly folds in the divine enabling. Over in the 8th chapter, we didn't mean to deal with this today, and the 13th verse of Romans. For if we live as measured by the faith, we are about ready to die physically. Whenever you see the word death in Scripture, always understand that it can mean either physical death or spiritual death. A Christian cannot die spiritually. We can die before our time physically if we're chastised. We got 8 or 9 passages on that. Verse 13, for if we live as measured by the faith, we are fixing to die. But if we, live by, not through, by the Spirit, you do put to death the practices of the body, you shall go on living. Now, how do I put to death the practices of the body in this verse? It should be translated by the Spirit. By the Spirit. So now let's go back. Verse 11 of the 6th chapter. I reckon myself dead. Then when we go down in the passage, it is the Holy Spirit that mortifies or nullifies my bodily members for performing the works of the flesh. You see how it works hand in hand. Hand in hand here. Now, one of the things we've also, we'll just go a few more minutes. One of the things we've also been pointing out week to week to week. Temptation is in the area of thought. Therefore, spirit filling is going to be in the area of thought. The Holy Spirit does not control the Christian. We have ample evidence in some of the former members of our congregation that that's not true. We can prove that experientially, but it's also true in Scripture. So it's the Christian life is one of thought and counterthought. Which one of I as a person am I going to adhere to? Now, in this context, you also have the concept of the sin nature being used as a weapon, or the sin nature using our bodily members as a weapon. In this context, in fact, let's go back to verse 1 of the 6th chapter. This, just remember this one verse, although we have a bunch of them that say this. In this context, Romans 6:11 is not talking about just a random attack of the sin nature. It's talking about a sustained attack of the sin nature where the Christian is having a hard time saying no to it. It is possible for a specific attack of the sin nature to come here and this Christian to say no to it before it goes too far. It is possible for that to occasionally happen. But when it's in a sustained attack, that's when we have to reckon ourselves dead. We don't have to do it with just a random attack here and there. Here's the proof. Verse 1. Therefore, what shall we say therefore? What shall we say therefore? Shall we continue in the sin nature that grace may abound? So Romans 6:11, get this. Romans 6:11 is a technique that the Christian uses when it's a sustained attack of the sin nature. You notice that the sin nature is having too large of a pattern in your life. This is where you better go. And I'm telling you, you better be filled before you go there, but I haven't proved that all the way yet. But you got an inkling if you already have to have faith to get here, don't you? Why would you go here? Two things in this context. One, you have faith that you're going to be resurrected physically in the future. That's verse 6 and 8. And two, that if I go here, it's going to work. What I'm trying to guard against is people going here mechanically. Let me give you an example and then we'll bring it back here. In Christendom, there are many sects, S-E-C-T-S, that purport and will describe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. They see it as historical fact. But they don't see it as the basis of their salvation, because they'll say, well, you got to work for it. Because they leave out, he died for your sins. If Christ died for your sins, I don't have to do anything to get rid of them. If Christ died for my sins, I am not subject to the penalty of sin. I don't have to earn anything. So they believe the facts, but they don't believe that that's what saves them. And according to Scripture, it's in vain. Now, if we come here, and we're going to come here and reckon ourselves dead without a correct relationship to the Holy Spirit, without the fruit from the Spirit that involves faith, And we've seen in other passages, by the way, we've seen joy, faith. I think, did I list them here for you? Yeah, go down to the ninth bullet. We saw in Romans, the 15th chapter, joy, peace, and faith. Those are all parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We saw in Ephesians 3:19, faith and love. And we saw in the 18th verse and the 21st to the 21st verse, the 5th chapter, a joyful heart. Those are all divine enablings. If I don't come here already possessing and using the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit, I cannot reckon myself dead correctly. It'll be a mechanical thing. And I've had Christians come to me and say, it doesn't work. Well, you know why it doesn't work? Because you didn't go there by means of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we read in the 8th chapter and the 13th verse? You went there on your own. You were doing it something like a rosary, or you're doing it some kind of passions of Christ. You're doing it to pay back something, to earn it. Now let's go back one last time. No, not the last time. One time. Look over at Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Now we're talking about present tense salvation. And this verb is so exact in this context. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, for grace in the past, that's initial salvation, we were saved, but the verb goes farther than that. It's called a pluperfect. In the past, I was saved by grace. I couldn't earn it. And in the present, I can't earn it. I'm being saved in the present without any earning. It goes on to say, if you earn it, it's not grace. So can I earn reckoning? No. But if I'm rightly related to the Father, the Holy Spirit will bring the desires of that new nature that the Father has, and it'll please the Father. It will get to this in the last part of the verse. It pleases the Father to negate or nullify the sin nature. I want to please Him. Now, let's just do that in closing. Turn to Romans 6:11 again. You see at the end of this verse, we're not done with this verse. Do you see where it says alive, and then it says unto? There should be an article before God. You know what person that Godhead that is? That's God the Father. Now, can I want to be, in my mind, alive unto God the Father if I don't want to please Him? You see, that's where Philippians 2:13 comes in. I want to please Him. You can't, I cannot even get here correctly without wanting to please the Father. Because the whole goal of this whole passage is right in the last part of verse 4, that we should order our lifestyle as though we have a new life, and that's in the spiritual realm. I don't get my backaches taken away. My knees still will hurt. My feet will still hurt. But I have a complete new quality of spiritual life, because I never had any before. Now let's say it this way. This is what I'm trying to convey. Romans 6:11, to reckon ourselves dead, is not something that we can mechanically go through. It's not something that really, to be there correctly, we can go through and conjure up on our own. It's something the Holy Spirit will lay on our heart, because take the knowledge that we've been taught, and the Holy Spirit will say to us, this is the time to do it. But He can't say this is the time to do it if we're not rightly related to Him. Let me go back. This is the part, and I've drummed it. I beat this drum, so I think the drum is going to wear out. That if we're not correctly related in the family relationship, and if we are correctly related in the family relationship, we should want to please the Father. And it pleases the Father to overcome the sin nature. Next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise because it's going to rain, we'll go through this section and we'll show you that there's three words for death, and it was very specific, the kind of death that we're supposed to count. And it's very interesting. It's a real nuance to this passage, and a very interesting thing. Our Father, we thank You for our people. We thank You for the people of God. We thank You for the commonality that we have with the people of God. We can actually look at this world system and laugh at it, a laugh of scorn, because it really is almost hilarious the way that they think that they're doing right when they're doing exactly the opposite. But we thank You that by counting ourselves to be dead to the sin nature, we can overcome those attacks that the sin nature will send our way. And we thank you for that. Amen.